this whole term, we're exploring the writings of Luke and his account of the events around the life of Jesus. And the sermon series has been entitled Jesus' Manifesto, Our Manifesto. And Dave last week talked about the radical implications of Jesus' teaching, that when communities of people followed Jesus, their life provoked questions in the communities that they lived in because their lives were so different. This new community of Jesus followers, they championed the poor. They shared all they had so no one in their community had any need. They didn't seek glory for themselves. They loved their enemies and they blessed those who persecuted them. And there were many who did. And this teaching that was given but also was lived by Jesus and then fleshed out in the community of believers was so upside down. It was so radical that it had a huge world-changing impact. And isn't that true today, where there's a community of believers who really follows the way of Jesus? They still change the world. And today we land on perhaps one of Jesus's most radical teachings of all. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And when I was preparing the sermon, I came across a book on our bookshelves and it made me chuckle because it was called More Difficult Sayings of Jesus. And I wondered if we should have called this sermon series More Difficult Sayings of Jesus, or the bits in the Bible we would like to avoid, or the teachings of Jesus we love hearing about in other people's lives but aren't quite so keen in applying in our own. The actress Goldie Hawn, she played a bride in one of her movies, and in the wedding scene, the priest asks her, "Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health?" And she replies, "I'll take better, richer, and health." Am I the only one here who'd like to do a Goldie Hawn on the teachings of Jesus? I'll take the love, I'll take the peace, I'll take the forgiveness. I'd rather leave the humility and the radical generosity and the self-sacrifice. When we hit this passage, there's been quite a buzz that has formed around the life of Jesus. Jesus has healed sick people in body and mind. He has performed miracles like feeding 5,000 plus people with one boy's packed lunch. And his teaching is unlike any teaching that anyone has ever heard before. He's become the talk of the town and even the surrounding areas, and even the Jewish officials and the king himself are saying, "Who is this man?" And in verse 18, we see that Jesus asks his disciples who the crowds actually think he is. And the popular opinion that was Jesus was a prophet, maybe an Old Testament prophet, like Elijah, maybe a New Testament, they wouldn't have seen it in those times, but John the Baptist, come back to life again, maybe a different prophet. That was kind of the word on the street. And what has been witnessed in the life of Jesus has begun to stir up some expectation amongst the Jewish people. The Jews who've been waiting and longing for a Messiah, the promised king of this Jewish nation who will deliver them. And you can almost imagine the scene when Jesus and the disciples are talking. They're saying, "Oh yeah, they think you might be John the Baptist, and they think you might be Elijah, and they think you might be this." And then suddenly in verse 20, Jesus says, "What about you? Who do you say I am? What about you? Who do you say I am?" Jesus seems to be saying, if you want to follow me, it can't be theoretical or philosophical. Discipleship isn't about signing up to a list of beliefs or aligning ourselves with a community of people, even if they're the preacher or the vicar. Following Jesus always involves a personal invitation to know God for ourselves. Who do you say I am? And for me, back in 1990, someone asked me the same question. And I realized that I knew what some of Jesus' teachings were. I knew what it meant to be around a community of faith. But I didn't know for myself who Jesus was. And that began a journey that led for me to discover the love of God in a way that I hadn't known was possible before, when my knowledge of Jesus was theoretical. Perhaps you too are not too sure about who Jesus is. Perhaps you might appreciate an opportunity to explore who Jesus is with others who don't have all the answers but want to look more honestly at it. And this week in our community here, we have something beginning called the Start Course, which starts tomorrow evening, is that right? And on Wednesday afternoon. Tomorrow afternoon. So tomorrow afternoon, if daytime's better, tomorrow evening, if that's better. It's a very informal, low-key way of looking at who Jesus is and what that might mean for a journey of faith. And if you want to know any more, talk to Dave, talk to me, talk to the welcome desk and find something more. Or maybe you once did know Jesus, but today, when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" you realize perhaps I need to come back, and it's also a good place for you. But when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" in verse 20, Peter actually answers Jesus' question, saying he believes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Peter gets it right. Jesus is the longed-for Messiah, God's Savior in the world. But salvation to the Jewish people, and indeed the world, was not going to come the way that they were expecting it. Not through some great conquering military or political hero. Jesus said here, God's Savior for the world would face rejection from his own people. He would be betrayed by his friends. He would be killed before he raised to life again. And this new way of the kingdom of God was completely upside down. It would be death that would bring life to the world. And it's at this point that Jesus then says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone wants to follow me, we too are called to an upside down life, a life where there is death so that we can live. This phrase of Jesus's is quite an alien one to us. Take up your cross. But crucifixions weren't uncommon at this time. When a criminal was convicted to death by crucifixion, they would be attached to the crossbar of a cross and they would carry it to the place of crucifixion. And this phrase, take up your cross, I wonder if it's got a little bit distorted in our 21st century ears. I wonder if we hear it and we picture someone a bit like Doc Cotton in EastEnders, who's sort of fatalistically accepting all of life's misfortunes as a cross to bear, that the lot of the Christian is somehow uncomplaining misery. Or perhaps we hear that when Jesus is trying to say following him is actually all about self-denial, it's a little bit like Lent, but ramped up. That the path to godly character is through abstinence and hardship and punishment. I would suggest that the intention of Jesus' invitation, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me, is actually an invitation to surrender. We're invited to exchange our lives. And it is like, it's like a spiritual death. To exchange our lives for the vibrant, death-conquering, brokenness-healing, poverty-slaying life of Jesus. I used to hear sermons like this when I first started following Jesus about 30 years ago. I grew up spiritually on a diet of missionaries who flew to remote tribes and were martyred for their faith, for sharing the good news of Jesus. I remember bawling through stories of women and men of God who'd forsaken successful careers, family fortunes, prospective marriages for the sake of the gospel. And these stories, they shaped and they formed me. And they led me to believe that the life of faith was one of daring and courage and sacrifice. But you don't hear those stories much anymore. You see, a lot has changed in 30 years. We live in a culture now that is all about me. It's about my appetites, about my preferences. We're deeply immersed in a consumerist culture that tells me I am worth it, that we're somehow defined by the make of our kitchen or our car or the holidays we take. And Jesus is saying, I have a greater purpose for your life. Notice how our culture pushes us about sometimes. Notice how its voices are shaping the way that we spend our money and the way we invest our time and the choices we make every day. I love this bit in a book called Your God is Too Safe by an author called Mark Buchanan. He's one of my favorites. And he says here, self-composed marriage vows make me nervous. A couple I was going to marry insisted on writing their own vows. I asked that they let me review them. One phrase in particular stopped me cold. I promise to be true to myself. I said, I'm pretty sure you don't want that in the vow. I'm pretty sure we do, said the man. Well, maybe you're very different from me. There's a part of me, I'm glad to say, that is joy-filled, generous, trusting, trustworthy. But there's another part of me, maybe the larger part, that's slothful, lustful, greedy, miserly, apathetic. I could go on. Which part should I be true to? It occurred to me that to take traditional marriage vows is to pledge, in essence, that I won't be true to myself. I will be true to another. I will be true to God. But in order to do that, I will often have to deny myself, deny my impulse to sin, to run, to retaliate, to sulk, to self-indulge, to self-destruct. I promise to wage war on myself, defy myself, die to myself. Last week, we looked at what it means to live lives that provoke questions in others. So people say, how come they are so free? How come their friendships aren't all with people who are exactly like them? How come they persevere? How come they choose to do that when everybody else is choosing to do that? Jesus says, come and die to yourself that you can truly live. The devil has made us believe that surrendering our lives to Jesus will be boring, or that if we're too serious about our faith, we'll somehow miss out on life. When the reality is that for every part of our life that we surrender, and we do surrender our life in parts, for every bit we surrender to the loving care of God, that is the part in which we will start to see life. Light in the darkest pit, hope through the shadows of death, peace in the wildest storms, provision when the cupboard is bare, power to love the unlovable, to do the undoable, to forgive the unforgivable. It's the most miserable life of all, the half-Christian life, where we hear the call of God to surrender, but we stay firmly in the driving seat of our lives. Surrender is the key to life in all its fullness. And it's interesting that Jesus says, take up your cross daily. He knows that to follow him will involve choices and conversations and decisions every day that might feel like little deaths, that might not involve walking through the streets with a crossbar on our backs, but they will involve a sort of death. Every time we choose to forgive the unforgivable, we die to what is possible in our own strength. We die to returning evil for evil, which is the way of the world. There is no mistaking forgiveness. Offering it to someone is a kind of death. Offering it to someone who has abused us, who has maligned us, or has mistreated us, it is a kind of death. But as we surrender to the way of Jesus over our way, we find life and a freedom and a power we didn't know was possible on the other side of death. Every time we trust the provision of God over the offer of a loan shark or a credit card company or a job that is going to compromise the relationships in our life, every time we do that, there is a kind of death. A death to relying on ourselves. A death to human reason. And as we surrender to the loving care of our Father God and his ability to provide for all we need, we find life in a way we didn't know was possible. And the kingdom of God comes near. And people around us, they see it and they taste it. I don't know about you, but I think it's easy to get stuck in the Christian life. And Mark Buchanan, that author, he calls it the borderlands, where following Jesus has become stagnant and lacking in life, where the life of the kingdom has almost become like some distant rumor. And the cure for spiritual stagnation is always surrender. We long to be a church where Jesus' manifesto really is our manifesto. That those who are broken in body and mind are restored to life. Where those who are in chains, whether it's financial, emotional, physical, whatever, where people like that are set free, where we like that are set free. Where those who are in darkness find life. Where those who mourn are comforted, where those who are lost are found by Jesus. But our journey together as a community of faith will involve little deaths in order that the kingdom of God can come to the community in which we live. We're so excited about the CAP Centre, the Christians Against Poverty Centre, that is going to be beginning for as a joint church project in Malvern, reaching out to people to see people released from the absolute bondage of financial debt. But we're also praying that people will come to know Jesus through that ministry. And in order to welcome new people, some of whom may be very different to a lot of us, there will need to be little deaths in our community in order to make our church, our community, accessible for all. I don't know what those little deaths are going to be, but don't be surprised or offended if the Lord might ask us to shape up the way we construct our worshipping life, or the makeup of our life groups, or the structure of our leadership, or the style in which we worship, and the activities we run in the middle of the week. Do you know, last week we had 48 children here on a Sunday morning. God is doing something in our midst. He is trusting us with children and young people here. In order for the kingdom of God to come to the next generation, some of us will need to surrender our preference to be in here on a Sunday morning to go and serve in those groups in order that our children and young people will grow and come to life. My dad used to say to me, God is no man's debtor. There have been many times in life, like many of you, I've had to make difficult choices and little deaths as I followed Jesus, whether it was trusting God for something, forgiving someone I did not want to forgive, speaking out about some injustice, making a choice that made me seem strange and actually pushed me away from people I wanted to know. Every time it has felt like an end, like there can't possibly be a happy ending, that it's all going to be lost. But my dear dad, and the way of Jesus is true, you cannot outgive God. The invitation to surrender is the invitation to the fullness of life on the other side of death. It's a bit like the Narnia wardrobe. When we stand here, we just kind of look to this amazing world out there. But when we stand on this side of the death, we can never enter into the life. It's only through passing through the door of surrender that we enter the kingdom of God's life and freedom and power and peace. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to take up my cross and die, and that is the life of obedience to God. He said, I will suffer, I will be rejected, I will even be killed. But in the kingdom of God, death is never, never, never the end. Jesus declares here to the disciples that he will conquer death itself and rise again on the third day. And for all those who follow Jesus, whether it's small deaths or it's death itself, death is only the beginning to real life. Let's pray together. What about you? Who do you say I am? Is Jesus calling you to follow him afresh? Not as a good teacher, not as a prophet, but as God. If anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Is there somewhere a relationship? Is there somewhere a financial decision? A situation at work? In your home? In your heart, where Jesus is inviting you to a little death, somewhere to surrender in order that you can know his life and his power. Offer that now to him. Open your heart to the invitation of Jesus to life. Jesus, these are hard sayings. These are difficult teachings. Hear the prayer of every heart here. And for every surrender that has been offered, every little death, we pray the life and the power and the kingdom of God to be abundant, overflowing in our lives, that others will see and taste and hear the goodness of God. Do your work in our lives. We bring ourselves to you. Give us your power to step through the door of surrender. and to follow after you who gave your life freely and showed us life over death. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.